But today we're on Romans chapter 10. And last week we covered one of those passages that it took a little bit of explaining because it's quoting these Old Testament scriptures. And it kind of closed out with this scripture that said, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. And it's talking about the gospel. And it's talking about the availability of it, that it is with you in your mouth and in your heart. But before I go into explaining what verse 9 means today, I just want to tell you the importance of context. Because without context, you're taking something that is supposed to be understood by what surrounds it. And so just to give you an example of a scripture out of context, imagine if I was to come up to you and quote to you 1 Chronicles 20:16, which says, at Parbar westward, 4 at Causeway and 2 at Parbar. How many of you would say amen to that, right? So that's a very confusing scripture by itself. Let me give you another one. Deuteronomy 14:21, do not anything you find already dead. You may give it to an alien living in any of your towns. He may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner. Okay? So what are we going to pull from that, right? Like that, what does that mean? That is pulling something out of context. If you understood the context around it, you'd understand what God is trying to say through his word. And so one of the mistakes that we often make in regard to the scripture is that we take some of these scriptures that are just amazing scriptures that could bring life and hope to people, but we don't understand it within its context. And therefore, when we quote it, we don't really understand what we're saying. And this particular passage, I want you to understand the context because this is one of the most amazing passages. In fact, I think it was Spurgeon who called Paul the master of condensation. You know what condensation is, right? Condensation is when I'm making soup for soup Sunday, and I boil it for 2 days straight, boil the bones to get the flavor, and then I go in the sunroom, and I'm like, oops. And we look, and it's just soaked. The whole sunroom soaked, right? All that heat and moist air goes into the sunroom, and condensation happens, and it you know, takes it right down to its elements right there on the floor. And we gave Kaylee her chore. We pay her to take care of wiping down the sunroom when Dad's making soup. But that's condensation. And so Charles Spurgeon called Paul the master of condensation because he was able to take the whole gospel and pack it into two sentences. And the reason why this is so important is the reason why Paul did this is because he understood that in order for us to carry something with us, it has to be light. That's why when you go camping, what kind of milk do you bring? Condensed, you don't. But if you want to bring the essentials and you want milk to put in your pancakes or in your coffee, then you bring condensed milk. It's condensed. You bring it down to its essential, and you get rid of all the water, and it's just like that. It's just whatever's left. And so what Paul does here is he brings the gospel all into two sentences, and here it is. This is powerful. He says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Wow, what a scripture. And right away when you look at it, though, how many of you, when you read that scripture, say, Paul, you got the order wrong? Let's be honest here. It sounds like the order is wrong. He's saying that if you confess with your mouth and that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So confessing with the mouth and believing in the heart, and you think, shouldn't those two be switched around? I believe that it's a simple understanding in regard to Paul is referring to context here. He's referring to the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, and he's first dealing with the mouth. Mouth is giving the confession, and the heart is belief. And so he's not trying to give you the right order here, but he is summing up the whole gospel in these simple verses here that are just amazing. And so we're going to take a look at that today. And the first thing is we have to look and we have to ask ourselves, what is it that we confess? What is it that we confess? And we're going to cover it in the order that Paul covers it. And so first of all, that if you confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, you're confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And that has so much meaning to it. One thing is that if you look at the word Lord in the converted over to the Greek in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, where they converted the Old Testament into Greek, you'll find that it replaces the word Yahweh, which is the name of God, with Lord in the Greek, in the Septuagint. And so written into this is this understanding that Paul is saying, if you're confessing Jesus Lord, you're saying Jesus is God, he is Yahweh. That they are two and they are one, right? That they are three persons in one God. And so he's really saying that if you confess, you're saying, Jesus, you are Lord. And not only that, but this was significant, especially for the Jews, because to say that, to say Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God, well, then you're saying that you are believing everything about who Jesus says who he is, because you're saying he's God. The other thing is, for the Gentiles, this would be something, they wouldn't just do this. You don't just say Jesus is Lord, because you're going to come up against those who believe that Caesar is Lord. So there was the emperor worship, and the Caesar set themselves up as being Lord to be worshipped. And so to say that Jesus is Lord, what you're saying is Jesus is above Caesar, and you're saying Jesus alone is Lord. And so you're throwing out the worship of any other god, whether it be a man god, guy who thinks he's a god, or whether it be any idol or any other thing that sets itself up against God. And you are saying, Jesus, you are Lord. Not only that, but this isn't just a one-time confession. We oftentimes misunderstand the scripture to think that this is just a thing that we confess at one time and then we're done with our confession portion. We did that, you know, when I was a teen, I walked up to the front of the church and I confessed that Jesus is Lord, and now that part's done. That's not what Paul's talking about. This is a confession that comes from the heart that is full of the person of Jesus Christ. It's a heart that is saved, a heart that is set on who Jesus Christ is. And therefore, it is a continual confession. Our hearts continue to confess. It's news that you can't hold back. It's news that you have to share. This is important. And Paul wanted us to know this because there's a lot of people who need this good news. They need to hear that Jesus is Lord, that he's Savior, that he can break chains, that he has a beautiful name, that his name's above every other name. They need to hear that Jesus can set them free. They need to hear that until Jesus sets them free, they are enemies of God, and that only Jesus can reconcile them with God so that they become a friend of God and a son of God. You understand that? And so this is so important, this statement, this confession, that Jesus, you are Lord. Now let me put this down to the basics for you here a minute. The absolute basics. If you don't have Jesus as Lord, you don't have him as Savior. You understand that? If you don't have him as Lord, you don't have him as Savior. A lot of times people try to separate those. I remember quite a few years ago is that separation. It's like, okay, Jesus is your Savior, but have you made him your Lord? And it's like, you don't understand that once you accept Jesus, once you believe and put your faith into him, then automatically he's your Lord. You start to serve him as Lord. You begin to live your life in such a way as he is sovereign over your life. He is Lord of every part of your life. He is Lord over your work. He is Lord over your family. He is Lord over your finances. He is Lord over your spare time that you think is your own. It is not your own. You're bought with a price. You belong to him. He is Lord of every part of your life. And therefore, he is your Lord and he is your Savior. Confession is not for example, a lot of confusions come on this part where people say, okay, well, if you don't confess with your mouth, then you're not a Christian. And then people bring up, you know, well, what if you're deaf mute? You know, because obviously a person that's deaf mute can't confess, and people bring up these weird random things, or, you know, what if you put your faith in Christ just before you die, and then you die and you never have an opportunity to confess him publicly? And they bring up all these scenarios. What they don't understand is that confession is a characteristic and not a condition. That it is a characteristic because it will automatically come when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you are deaf mute, you're going to sign your confession. You're going to give it in sign language. If you're a singer, you're going to sing it. You're going to shout it if you can speak, because you want people to know the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is such an important part, because this is how good news is spread. That's why it's something that happens continually. It's not a one-time event. You should be constantly sharing your faith with everybody. This confession happens until the day that every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. At your work, at your school, you know, with your family, with your neighbors, constantly talking about the goodness of God, always telling people your story of what God has done for you, how God, looking for opportunities to work that in to every conversation. You ever find somebody who has discovered a new hobby and they manage to segue their silly hobby like kiteboarding into every conversation and they annoy you to death with it? Because it's like everything can tie into it, you know? You just, you talk about, you know, anything and it's like, yeah, and it somehow it ties to a kite and kiteboarding, right? Why? Because somebody's excited about something they discovered, it's good news, and they got to tell the world because they want others to join them on the beach, right? They want others to experience it. You know, I talked about this in an example years ago. Remember when Facebook first came out? And I said to the church, I said, guys, you know, I don't know if you realize this yet for you that haven't joined this thing called social network. I said, but this is going to change the world. Whether for good or for bad, it's going to change the world. And this is going to spread around the world so quickly. And sure enough, Canada was an early adopter and that thing spread around the world, probably for worse. But we can use it for better. But the point is this, people thought they had discovered good news and they told their friends and they said, hey, have you heard about, and they shared it. And so that's a powerful thing about this confession is that it has this twofold purpose. One is it shows that your salvation is real. It's legit. It's legit because God he set your heart was set on him. Your heart believed. You believed in your heart that Jesus rose, that God rose him from the dead. And because of that, you have this good news. You can't hold it in. And so confession is made unto salvation. And therefore, we have to share it. We can't help but share it. And when we share it, it's just evidence that Jesus Christ truly is the Savior of our lives. And as we do that, the gospel spreads throughout the world in the most real way possible. On the other hand, in Titus 1:16, it shows us that you can profess to know God, but in works, it says, they deny him, being detestable, disobedient, and they were disqualified for every good work. In other words, you can confess with your mouth, but not believe in your heart. And that's a bad situation to be in because it says that they were detestable. The word translated detestable has the root word that they stank. They stank. That's what it means, is that they stank. That sin stinks before heaven, but it also stinks up our lives. You know, years ago, when I was a teen and first got a car and was driving to high school, I remember my sister found a mouse somewhere and she wanted to take it home and feed it to her cats. And so she saw my car there and she put it in a Ziploc bag and put it in my car because she wanted to give it to the cat when she got home. Why? Because who knows? She's weird like that. So anyways, this was July. She forgot the mouse. And August rolls around and I can't take it anymore. I have no clue that why my car smells so bad. I thought it was just because I'm a teen guy, and this is how teen guys' cars eventually smell because we don't clean them enough. So I cleaned the car, and I put air fresheners all over the place, did everything I could to try to get out of this smell. I drive with the windows down. Finally, I discovered, I looked it up, and I found out that you could put, that incense will cover any mask. Smell, it'll mask any smell. So I actually was burning incense in the back window of the car. I'm driving, there's smoke coming out of my windows, I'm going to school, I'm just like, this is ridiculous. Finally, I tell my dad, I said, I can't drive this car anymore. I gotta throw it out. I cannot figure out what happened is the mouse had slipped down into the spare wheel section, and all of a sudden my sister, she like, oh shoot, I know what the smell is. When we pulled that out of there, it was a liquid mess. In August. To this day, I still have that seared on my mind and the smell in my nose because I put up with it so long. And you know what? This, to me, is a picture that wretched stink. That's sin. Sin stinks. Selfishness stinks. You read the newspapers and you just constantly see the way that things are going in the world with people being selfish. People are living for themselves. They're living for pleasure. They're hurting each other, destroying lives, and it stinks to high heaven. It stinks in God's eyes, and people are living as enemies of God because of the stink in their lives, and they know it's there, but they deny it. They say, you know, there's nothing wrong with it. I'm not hurting anybody, but I'm just hurting myself. I'm like, yeah, whatever. You know, no, we hurt everyone around us because that smell ruins the lives of so many people, the stink of sin. And what it is when we repent, when we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we turn from that sin and that stink, and we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, God removes those things from our life. That confession is something that continually happens, too, in the sense of just confessing sin throughout our lives. A lot of people think confession is just a one-time thing. You got to constantly be dealing with selfishness and our own nature, human nature, constantly dealing with those things and just saying, God, you know, I've been there. I was all the way into it, trying to pretend it wasn't there and doing everything I could to ignore that sin. But I remember those days where it stank up my life so bad nobody wanted to be around me. And I realize I want every time that something comes and sneaks into my life, every time the enemy tries to bring in some more garbage into my life, Jesus, I want to just constantly be turning it over to you and just saying, help me, save me, deliver me. I confess that you are Lord of this area of my life. And so that confession is just so important in dealing with that. And so that is what we confess. We confess that Jesus, you're Lord of every part of our lives. You've dealt with the sin of our lives, and you continue to do so, and you will do so until that day where we are glorified. And what is it then that we believe? So we know what we confess. We confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we need him every step of the way. But what we believe is we believe the resurrection. And I love this. This is where Paul condenses things down to this basic element. And here's the idea. You know, because you look at this and you're like, well, why doesn't Paul say, you know, this is what we believe, and then he goes into the Apostles' Creed, right? I believe in the virgin birth, and I believe in, you know, and go through the whole understanding of all the things Jesus did and everything the gospel's done for us. Why didn't Paul just give? The reason he didn't do that is because he wanted to give us something portable. And he says, if you believe in the resurrection, here it is. If you believe in the resurrection, you believe everything else. Because if you can believe that God raised his son from the dead, then you can believe in the virgin birth. And you can believe that Jesus lived a perfect life. And you can believe that Jesus worked signs and wonders. And you can believe that Jesus went to the cross and died for your sins. And that he was buried for 3 days. And that by the power of God, he raised him from the dead. And that he ascended. And then he went and presented himself before 500 people. And that Jesus then ascended into heaven. And before he went, he commanded his disciples to obey everything that he instructed them to do. That he and declared that he was Lord, and that he now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and that one day he will come back as the righteous judge. So do you see the resurrection, how Paul takes it, he condenses it into just such a simple thing that you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And in that raised him, the resurrection, in the resurrection, everything else is folded into that. I love this as an illustration on an episode of Seinfeld where Jerry was frustrated with people coming and eating his fruit with, what's his name? The tall, crazy-haired guy. Kramer. Kramer was coming and eating his fruit. And so he said, you know what? He says, I'm going to come up with a plan here. He says, from now on, whenever you take a piece of fruit, you're going to write it on a piece of paper, put it in this jar, and at the end of the week, I'm going to add it all up, and I'm going to give you a bill. So Kramer started doing this, and midway through the week, Seinfeld gets home, and he looks in his fruit bowl, and there's an apple in there with a bite out of it. And so he's like, what on earth is this? He goes to his jar, he starts looking through the, you know, all the things that Kramer ate, and on a piece of paper it says, bite of apple. He's like, you know, he thinks he's going to get charged for a bite of apple. He says to Kramer, he says, you bite the apple, you bought the apple. You know, you're going to pay for the whole thing. And this is exactly what Paul is showing us in the resurrection, is that you the whole thing is owned in that one word. If you believe in the resurrection, this is where Christianity is distilled down to one thing that we need to present to people, and that is that God raised his son from the dead. You know, you can start, and you'll notice that what people will do when they try to argue about Christianity with you, they'll go to creation versus evolution. They'll go to, why is there suffering in the world? They'll go to all of these different things. And I want to challenge you guys, bring it back to the resurrection. Not that you can't argue those other things. Go ahead, answer the questions, but then bring it back to the resurrection. Bring it back to the cross. Bring it back to that, because if you can help them to understand, and that's the reason why the Gospels are laid out in such a way that it seems like you're flying through the life of Christ. There's like, it's just like 3 years just fly by and just all the highlights. But then as soon as you get to the cross, it's like slow motion and the resurrection and the grave and the preparations and all of the things that happened around the cross and the resurrection, and it's like it slows right down. And it gives no doubt whatsoever. There is no way that the disciples, nobody would have made that story up. You know, I don't know if you've ever read, you know, some of the books like Case for Christ or watched the movie on Netflix, Case for Christ. But it gives that understanding of, you know, nobody would have made this stuff up. Nobody would have chose for women to be witnesses, because in those days, they wouldn't call on women as witnesses. I know it's sad, but that was the state of the day. And yet, that's exactly who was the first witnesses. And there's so many things in the story that you wouldn't write it in that way. And the reason it was written in that way is because it was written exactly how it happened, how God intended, to show beyond any shadow of a doubt the resurrection happened. There's proof. And so it's just opening up your heart to say, okay, God, if you did this, you did the rest. And I got to believe you died for my sins. And I got to believe I'm a sinner. And that I needed a savior. I needed a sacrifice. And it just goes one after another. And so you can distill the whole gospel, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead, and you will be saved. And so when you're sharing that message, you can quote that verse, and then you can talk about everything around that verse because you heard it. You know, you've meditated on it. And I want to encourage you to just take that verse, because many of you have memorized it, and fill in the content all around it. Because it's so important to know and have that solid foundation of what you believe. When our house, when we were living in our house in Nanticoke, we had this deck that was spongy. And over the years, it got worse and worse. People would come over, you know, they'd walk up on our deck. And it got so bad that we actually got worried about inviting people who were over 150 pounds. It was that bad. We would actually get worried because we thought that our deck would collapse in. We didn't want to have people over anymore. And so I took the deck apart, and sure enough, bless his heart, the guy who lived there before us, he used whatever he found lying around to make sure he didn't have to spend a penny on the place. And so there was some rocks, and on top of the rocks was a milk can holding up our deck. The entire deck, the main support for the main thick beam across the entire deck was a milk can, which was ready to collapse. And so we caught it just in time, because it was this high off the ground and somebody would have fallen through and broke a leg or an arm, and we would have been in a lot of trouble. And so we went and we made it solid so that that deck wasn't going to move and that nobody was going to fall through and hurt themselves, because there's things in life that you want to be solid. And I want to tell you today that in regard to your eternity and in regard to dealing with the sin condition of your life, you want a solid foundation upon which you can build. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. He died for sinners, among whom I was chief. He died for me. He died to forgive me of my sin, to wash my sin away. He took my place. He took my dirty, filthy clothes of sin. He took my garments that were just filthy with all of the things that I did that were offense to God, and he took them and he put them on himself, and he went to the cross with those. He took my sin, my offense, and he died on the cross. He paid the penalty that I should have paid. And then in return, you know what he did for me? He took his perfect righteousness, his life, and he clothed me in it so that when the Father sees me, he sees the Son. He sees the perfect life of Jesus, his Son. And now he continues to be my righteousness. He continues to be my salvation. That I am in the process of, I am saved and I am being saved. And one day I will receive my glorified body and I will be eternally saved. And he asks us to just follow him, trust him, and to continue to share this amazing gift. And you'll notice that it happens in the heart. That the heart is where so much happens. And we talk about the heart as being this thing inside of us. We see it as the organ, but it's the center of our being. And in the Old Testament, they understood this. We oftentimes think that we think with our minds, and we don't understand that that the center of our being is here, that you know things here. You ever have that feeling where it's like, yeah, you intellectually know something, but it's here that you believe it? It's here that it's at the core of your being. And God intended us, He built us that way so that we would have that belief inside. And one of the beautiful things is that in regard to belief, belief is something that is hidden. Belief is something that is in the heart. It's on the inward part, right? So you believe inside, but the mouth is on the outside. Confession is on the outward part. And so you believe on the inside and you confess on the outside. And it's important to see this way in which God works in order to spread the good news, in order to confirm the faith that is here on the inside and to give glory to his name. The result is you will be saved. The confession, Jesus is Lord. The belief, Jesus rose from the dead. The result, you will be saved. What an awesome gift that we have been given. I just want to read the scripture from Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. When I am out with my chainsaw on a snowy day in the bush, I often leave the one thing undone, not totally done up for the oil, and I'll walk over to a tree, and it got me a few times where I look back, and I see this crimson trail through the snow, and I think, oh, shoot, I cut myself, and I didn't know it, and I freak out, right? I have this moment, my heart leaps, because if you look at my winter overalls, you'll see, like, cuts up and down my winter overalls with the chainsaw, and so it's very likely I could cut myself and not notice it, and so I have this moment where my heart leaps because I see this crimson trail through the snow. There's something about that. There's a reason they put that scene in movies. There's a reason why it gets us to see red through the snow, is the oil in my chainsaw, by the way. But if there's a reason why that hits us so much, is because of that contrast. And that's why I believe that God gave this word to Isaiah and this picture that, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. This is a miracle. This is impossible. How does this happen? The divine exchange, the great exchange, God giving us, taking from us what we deserved, punishment, and giving us what we do not deserve, eternal life and righteousness and relationship with him. And we get to be a part of sharing that good news. So I want to challenge you guys, memorize that scripture. If you've already memorized it, meditate on it. Think about it. Turn it back and forward in your head over and over again until that just becomes a part of your being. In closing, I just want to read the rest. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. What's that mean? You won't be, another version says, you will never not be disappointed. It's this strong negation. You will never not be disappointed. In other words, you can share this message, and at the end, when you tell your friend, you can say, put your trust in Jesus. You will never not be disappointed. You will not be put to shame. People will never look at you in the end and say, well, how'd that work out for you? No, because you will have hope. You will have life, and you will have life eternal. And so it's an amazing end result.